Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. And it is good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. And so delighted to be back and just grateful for all of you. We had a blessed time away, bookended with blessings. Told a couple I had a blip in the middle, but we had a blessed time. And thank Pastor Dan for preaching while we were away, and thankful for his message, and just really looking forward to getting into God's Word this morning. And I've been so blessed by the music. Great job, praise team and musicians. Thank you. And believe it or not, I even enjoyed Gary's announcement time. And that's Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to begin reading, but let me just say this is a continuation of our series, Rise Up, that we have been in for a few weeks. We took a pause as we entered into the Easter season. The last message that was preached was the last half of chapter 5 that Pastor Gary did an excellent job preaching as we focused in on Nehemiah's leadership example of compassion and sacrifice. And it was a really blessed message. And then today we will resume and find Nehemiah and the people of Israel nearing the completion of the rebuilding of the wall. And if you've ever built a house or had a house built or built a large structure, you know that it is true that most of the time the most challenging part of that whole experience is getting it started and then getting it finished. Now, all the stuff in between kind of just works itself out, but getting it started, making a plan, and then bringing that thing down and landing the plane is a challenge. And in order to begin a project and finish a project, it takes focus. It takes focus, and that will be what we focus on today. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, the Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." Father, thank you today for your scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be with you in your house with your people. Pray today, Lord, that you would focus our minds and our hearts. I am confident that the enemy is going to strive to distract and detract in this service as we desire to focus on your word. So, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, minds to be able to focus and hone in on your word, and not just go to church, but be the church. Yes. Do your word, not just be hearers, but be doers of the word. Help us, Jesus. We need you. John 15:5, without you, we can do nothing. You are the vine, we are the branches. And if we abide in you, we will bear fruit. So Lord, today, may there be a produce of goodness and righteousness for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we jump into this story, I want to highlight two words that are contrary to one another. And they run throughout this whole chapter again and again and again. And they are the words detract and focus. Detract versus focus. The word detract means to draw away or divert. It is stronger than distract, because distract is you can just kind of get, but detraction is when you are running and you get off course, you get diverted, you get drawn away. And then the word focus is defined to concentrate, to place attention on one central point or activity. When I was reading this chapter and preparing and studying, I could hear Al Pacino's voice. Now, I know I have to be careful not to make too many Hollywood or movie references. We don't want to get distracted. However, I could hear his voice while I was reading this. I could hear it, that gruff tone, because so much of this chapter involves Nehemiah needing discernment to see through a lot of smoke screens, mirrored rooms, and deception. On the surface, nothing that his enemies propose end up being what it initially appears to be. Again and again and again in this chapter, Nehemiah's opponents strive to dupe. You ever been duped? Tricked? They try to convince him, appeal to him, finagle, finesse with charisma and into detracting and ultimately defeating Nehemiah. That's what this chapter is going to show us. So I could hear Al Pacino's voice ringing out from a quote he made in a spy thriller movie I saw when I was in my, I think, early 20s. And it was called The Recruit, where Pacino is training a young CIA operative this principle, that especially in psychological warfare, what things look like on the outside are often not reality. And he repeats this line over and over to his young protege. Nothing is what it seems. Nothing is what it seems. And you hear that theme throughout the whole movie. I don't want to spoil the ending like I did with the movie on Easter. But I would just tell you, when you fast forward to the end of the movie, nothing is what it seems. And so it is with spiritual warfare. In fact, by the way, the Bible says that Satan does not come to you looking ugly or scary or fearful or mean or nasty and filthy. The Bible says, you know, when Satan comes to you, he comes looking good. The Bible says specifically that Satan comes to you looking like an angel of light. He comes looking good, and it is a disguise because nothing is what it seems. So here we go with Nehemiah's enemies attempting to detract him. Look again in verse 1. It says that his enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all these other enemies that begin to come together after they heard that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. The gates were still not up, so there's an opportunity to get inside. So they said in verse 2, they sent word to him through a messenger saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. I love that. And of course, Nehemiah had the wisdom to say, oh no, I will not. But first, the message, this message, if you look into it, is on a positive note. Nehemiah knows these guys are his enemies. However, this is optimistic. These are these guys, these enemies coming to him and saying, look, why don't we have a truce? You know we've been giving you a hard time, but look, you've obviously been successful. So why don't we just, we're kind of raising the white flag here. Let's just all get along. So let me read a little commentaries to help you understand more of what these guys are saying. James Boyce, in his commentary, says this: if the invitation for a conference had come earlier, surely Nehemiah would have been suspicious. It would have been an obvious ploy to get him to stop working. But now the wall was rebuilt. Only the gates remained to be set in place. The project was finished. Almost. At the invitation, it seemed to be a concession speech by a person who had just lost a political campaign. They were saying to Nehemiah, it is no use pretending that we have not been opposed to your project. We have been. It has not been in our best interest. We have had our differences over it. But you have succeeded in spite of us, and now there is no use to carry on our opposition. For better or worse, we are going to have to live together. You as governor of Jerusalem and ourselves as governors of our own princes. Provinces. So let's be friends. What we need is a summit conference. Why don't we meet in the plain of Ono? It is a neutral site from each of our provinces. You pick a village in Ono, and we'll meet you there. So again, this seems like a pretty good, wow, these guys are finally chilling out. And maybe we're going to be able to work through some things. I'll give you this warning from Chuck Swindoll, and he said this: so often the vulnerable person isn't the one who stumbles, but the one who thinks he isn't capable of falling. Nehemiah is in a very vulnerable position here because he is just almost ready to touch the tape at the end of the race of rebuilding the wall. Google or YouTube runners who have come to the end of a race, a marathon, or a dash, and watch them as they raise their hands in victory and either stumble before they touch the tape, or they are so focused on their victory that they slow down right before they touch the tape, and the second and third place guys come up and beat them right at the line. It's phenomenal. It brings me some type of weird sadistic joy, and it's great. But it's just a reminder that look, the enemy, he's going to strive to defeat you and kill you till you have your last breath on this life. He is not going to let up. And Nehemiah is so close. But the enemy comes along again to detract him and get his focus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You might want to write this reference down if you're feeling pretty strong. It says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, take warning, lest he fall. A few years ago, one of my preaching heroes reached, I would say, like the pinnacle of ministerial success. Man, I looked up to him. I had opportunities to be with him in person, have conversations with him, talk to him on the phone. He called me. It was phenomenal. He was the leader of one of the largest Protestant gatherings and ministries in all over the world. It was really, really humbling that a little guy from Bangs, Ohio, had access. No, we weren't best friends or anything, but he knew who I was. I knew who he was, and it was a real blessing. And I'd email him occasionally, and I just looked up to him for 20-plus years. So much of my preaching and how I approached ministry through, whether it was my grandfather's, my father, my Adrian Rogers, Junior Hill, Alistair Beck, all these men that I've looked up to, this was one of those guys. And right at the point where he was being asked to travel the world and preach in all of the big conferences, and he was writing the books, and he was just... you kind of look at him like, wow, like kind of almost like stardom, you know, some of us young preacher guys. And a few years ago, it came out that at the pinnacle of his ministry, he had just a window where he gave in to temptation, and he had a moral sin, moral failing that devastated, when it came out, devastated his ministry. And it was hurtful for me. But it was another lesson to you and to me. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Nehemiah is in a vulnerable position because he's right at the pinnacle of the wall being rebuilt. And you need to be on guard. Don't lose your focus. And we see here that Nehemiah keeps his focus on the wall. Look at verses 3 and 4. So I sent a messenger back to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That's focus. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner all 4 times. This pulpit desk up here, you say, you know, why do you preach from an old wooden pulpit desk? It's kind of old school. Well, one, you're going to see in Nehemiah that it's actually, that's how they preach. But then, this was built for my father. So it's sentimental to me. I may not always preach from this for the rest of my life, but I enjoy preaching from it now. It used to be a gigantic wooden thing. If you remember, it was a different color, but this thing like took up like a third of this platform. And it had columns on it, and it had different cutouts on it. And when I started getting ready to preach, I thought, good night. Because we have, you know, concerts and things, so we need to move this thing. It'd take like three or four John Jacksons up here just to move the thing. So anyway, I'm like, let's shave that thing down. So this is like half or a third what it used to be. But this plaque used to be on the front of it because the church started from the book of Nehemiah in my parents' family room, and so it's very special to us. And so the guy that made this for my father put this on the front of here, and it's the verse we just read, Nehemiah 6:3. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. It was very encouraging, challenge. And so now this sits in my father's study over here to your left. And so, but this was always, I remember Dad in about my age, in his early 40s, and this was a motivator to him that he's got a young family to keep his focus on the things that matter. Keep his focus on the Lord. Keep his focus. I'll just set that right there. That's going to make my dad's day. Not that I broke into his study, but anyway. But that helped my father keep his focus. And Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down. We're going to just stay focused on the wall. But look, verse 5, Nehemiah's enemies again attempt to detract him. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time. Boy, they're relentless, aren't they? With an open letter. Now, this is not word of mouth anymore. This is not a messenger just giving a message. This is an open letter. Notice in your Bible it says an open letter. That means that by the time it traveled from where they were to where Nehemiah was, this letter got read over and over and over again. Because they would stop over at this leader. They would stop over this governor. Hey, read this. Would you read this? This is what's going on with Nehemiah. You know all the buzz going on in Jerusalem? This is the real story. So all of a sudden, you've got this massive social media post that is going viral. All right. That's what this is. And it says, an open letter in his hand, and it was written, it is reported among the nations. See, it's spreading everywhere. And Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Uh-oh. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, Artaxerxes, that's Nehemiah's boss. So come, therefore, let us consult together. Now they've thrown down the gauntlet. Hey, you better get to Ono. Because we're going to take this all the way back to your boss. And you know Artaxerxes, Persian king, about the most powerful man in the world. He will take you out. And so this is an intense, intimidating letter, full of threats and an attempt to detract. This is interesting because in chapter 6, all the previous attacks from the enemy were at Jerusalem and Israel as a whole. But now this letter in chapter 6 and the whole chapter is all aimed at Nehemiah personally. And when the enemy can't defeat a team, then he will hone in on one leader or one person, and he'll just strive to take them down. And then it will have a ripple effect. And that's what we see here. These attacks are so personal, these threats. I've had the privilege for the past 3 years to be on the planning committee for our mayor's annual prayer breakfast. Many of you attended. It's going to happen again this year, and please come. But at the beginning of us planning this year, we're sitting in the mayor's office, and he holds up a letter, and he says, I got this letter, guys, and it is from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. It was a very threatening letter. that they heard our mayor, who is a public servant, politician, is having a prayer breakfast, and they said, if you go through with this prayer breakfast, we're coming after you. And we're going to, you stop this thing of being religious, because that doesn't have any place in public discourse. And so we read it, our mayor, we prayed together, we strived to encourage him. And by the end of that meeting, we came to the conclusion, we're not backing down. We're just going to move forward. We're going to have the prayer breakfast. And our mayor got up at this past year's prayer breakfast, and he gave one of the most open, clearest presentations of the gospel based on the Word of God that I've heard a political leader give. I was so fired up and excited and proud of him, and told him and told everyone present in our community, because I was the MC. So I got up there and thanked him for doing that. And thus far, we haven't heard anything at all. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but a couple of weeks ago, the city of Mount Vernon put out an Easter greeting to the whole county of Mount Vernon on the mayor's website, the city of Mount Vernon that he runs, and it had a picture of the empty tomb. Praise the Lord. That's pretty bold, folks. But it was in the face of opposition, of striving to detract him. And I was grateful for that, because just a couple of years before that, another leader in our community was having an open prayer meeting and got a letter from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and they just, it scared him, and they shut it down. And so I'm thankful that Nehemiah is not intimidated here by this letter, because he has clean hands and pure hearts. Did you notice in that letter it says there are rumors? They were just rumors. Nehemiah had clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to tell you, what gives you confidence and what gives you validity and credibility is that when you lead your family, or you lead a men's ministry, or you lead a flock, or you lead a ball team, and when life hits the fan, and when the enemy fights, you can stand strong because you have Psalm 24, clean hands and a pure heart. Yes. And you can have confidence that, hey, they may take me out, but it's not going to be because I've got secret sin in my life. Amen. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, keeping a clear conscience, so that, here's why, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When someone tries to detract you, the best response you have is a clean conscience. And Nehemiah had that, so he was able to keep his focus. And that's what we see again here. Look at verse 8 and 9. Then I sent to him saying, no, you low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. No, that's what I would have written. He said, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Nehemiah keeps his focus on the wall. But look at verse 10. Nehemiah's enemies again attempt to detract him. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, espionage. And he said, the Bible is not boring. Okay? Let us meet together in the house of God. Oh, now they're getting religious. Within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should I such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy. This would have been like an oracle or a revelation that he said he had or received against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a hack. He was a spiritual fake. For this, verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, now this is prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and the prophetess Noadiah, now they got a girl in the mix, an ungodly prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So, don't miss what's going on here. They say, Nehemiah is a religious man. Let's take him out at church. By the way, did you know the enemy, Satan, is not afraid of you going to church? He's fine with you coming to church this morning, as long as you just don't follow what this says. You come to church all you want. So he says, why don't we yoke up at church? But here's what he said in the secret place. What is going on here? Shemaiah makes an appeal to Nehemiah to get in the holy place where the common laymen were not allowed to go. Where only the priests, as you know, according to the Old Testament, would go in once a year, and they would make sacrifices with a spotless lamb for the sins of the people. But there were places, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, that only the priests could go. But this guy is saying, hey, look, they're coming to assassinate you, Nehemiah, so we need to really hide well in the house of God. They won't suspect us. We'll get behind the curtains and we'll be safe. But again, remember, he just said, they did this in verse 13, so they have an evil report against Nehemiah. What would be the evil report? The evil report would have been, Nehemiah now thinks he's not only going to be king, but he thinks he's a priest. He thinks he's all that. Now that he's got power, he not only wants political power, he wants religious power. And so now he has the audacity to go behind the veil, and he's making a mockery of the house of God. And so now it is spiritual espionage that's taking place. But here's how Nehemiah did not get detracted. Please hear me. I want you to get this so bad. Nehemiah did not get detracted and stayed focused because he knew his Bible. We should have got more amens there. He knew his Bible. The reason he didn't take the bait was because Psalm 119:11 says this, your word I have hidden in my heart, that means treasured, so that I might not sin against you. So Nehemiah knew the word of God, and he knew that in Numbers, that it was not permissible conduct for someone who was not a priest to go into these places of God's house. So he had discernment. He was able to detect that this was a distraction and a detraction. If you can write down this reference, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Remember the story of King Uzziah, this young, incredibly gifted, talented young king? Uzziah got lifted up with pride, and he did what Shemaiah proposed. He goes into the holy places in the temple. And you remember what happened? God struck him with leprosy to the day he died. He was this dynamic young leader, but he got lifted up with himself. And so Shemaiah and Sanballat and these enemies, they appeal to Nehemiah's pride to say, look, you're a good guy. You're a godly guy. Let's go in there. And they were going to, it was entrapment. But thankfully, look at verse 15. Nehemiah once again keeps his focus on the wall. Look, he makes a prayer to God in verse 14. My God. Remember what they're trying to do. They're trying to make me afraid. But look at verse 15. Remember that word so? We've highlighted this before. It is so. So, here we go. So the wall was finished. They did not defeat him. They did not detract him. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. This is in October. In 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. That's great. For they perceived that this work was done, not by us. This work was done, what are those three words? By our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is faithful. God is able. God will not let his people down. Nehemiah kept his eyes on the prize. He kept his eyes on the Lord, on his heavenly Father. He had eyes of faith, and he did not allow the enemy to detract him. So the wall was finished. So let me read this. One more. James Boyce says this. Nehemiah had to come to Jerusalem from Susa with a single-minded objective: to rebuild the massive but ruined wall of Jerusalem. He was beset by obstacles. First, he had to gain permission from the Babylonian emperor Artaxerxes, which meant getting him to reverse an earlier state policy against the rebuilding of the Jewish capital. You'll find that in the book of Ezra. Once in Jerusalem, Nehemiah had to devise a plan for accomplishing his task and then find ways to motivate the people to tackle it. When the work got started, he was opposed by the governors of the surrounding provinces and by injustices within Israel. We read that in chapter 5. Nehemiah's enemies tried to stop the work by ridicule, threat of violence, intrigue, harmful rumors, and intimidation. His wealthier countrymen almost scuttled it by their oppression of the poor. But Nehemiah pressed on. So great was his accomplishment that we can hardly miss the thrill of the superb understatement in verse 15. So the wall was completed in 52 days. How? Focus. Focus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is focus. That is focus. And this morning, can I just encourage you? I know we're just plowing through these verses, but please hear me. Some of your marriages are so distracted and detracted. You need the Holy Spirit of God to bring you back into focus of the love of your spouse. Some of you are so detracted by the drive of your occupation. And this morning the Lord is saying, your son is suffering, your daughter is struggling, your wife is beginning to wonder, your boy's beginning to rebel. You get your focus back on eternal objectives. You get your focus back on the Word of God. And restore your relationship with the Lord. And then look at verse 17. One last final warning. Nehemiah's enemies again attempt to detract him. After the wall is now built and the enemies are disheartened, it's like a chicken with its head cut off. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam and the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And get this last line, Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Not going to do a lot of backtracking here, but in chapter 5, do you remember when the people were crying out because the rich people were oppressing the poor? That's these people, the nobles. Now it goes from spiritual espionage to now familial connections. Now you've got blood in the game, because these husbands and now their wives are beginning to connive together, and they become messengers now. But they're also like, they're trying to be in good with Nehemiah, but also like ride defense and still be in good with Sanballat and Tobiah and the enemies. And so they've got this kind of back and forth thing going on, and the enemy is still just sending these letter after letter after letter. And again, they would be open letters to frighten Nehemiah. And yet he keeps his focus. I want to conclude with this scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast." Resist him, focus. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Keep your focus on the Lord, church family. Keep your focus on the mission. Keep your focus on souls. Keep your focus on cultivating a heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Don't get detracted.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I debated whether to share this. I'm gonna. Could I? Look, we're early. Can I just share a short story with you? It's my testimony of being gone. We left on Wednesday night, had a wonderful time in South Carolina with some of my family, my uncles, my brother, my sister, my mother, my aunts, cousins. It was tremendous. And then Sunday night, Pastor Dan preached. Sunday night, we went over to North Carolina to where we would stay the duration of the rest of our time away this week. Sunday night, We got some food Sunday afternoon. By Sunday night, we got unloaded at my parents. It was exciting. We were looking forward to it. I woke up at 12:30, and I saw an angel of light. That's what it felt like. I was so sick. Now, I don't get sick very often, thankfully. I've been really sick a few times in my life. This has got to be... and definitely in the top 10, maybe in the top 5. And I got phenomenally sick. And I was sick all night. I think it was food poisoning, but you nurses or doctors can tell me that I also had a fever, and it was intense. And I mean, I was waking up. I had 4 showers that night, about every 45 minutes to an hour. I'd get hit again. By the 4th time, I was so weak, folks, I could barely stagger to the bathroom. In fact, I just stayed in the bathroom after a while. I was laying on the floor. And look, I don't want to be graphic or gross, but can I just be a little bit real with you? I want to paint a picture for you to let you know I was sick, okay? I was laying on a tile floor as in the day that I was born, okay? Just take that for what it's worth. I'm laying there. I am sweating, then I'm shivering, then I'm showering, then I'm sweating, then I'm shivering, and then doing things in between that ought not to be spoken of. I was sick from whether you take your pick, entrance to exit. It was phenomenally, and I hate throwing up, so I fight it. I fight it with bulldog tenacity. It just blows my wife's mind. She's like, dude, do the little upchuck. It's over and you move on with life. I would like to do that, but I don't know why. I don't know if it's a fear. I don't know if it, whatever it is. I fight it. And I'll lay out in the snow, whatever, just to break that sensation. And then we'll take care in other areas, all right? I was so sick. Folks, it's very humbling. I lost my faculties. I was so sick, laying on a tile floor, sweating so badly, so weak, I could not get up off the floor until I had an experience of just, I was that sick, where I couldn't make it to the place I needed to be. And I am on my hands and knees after that experience with paraphernalia on me and with a reaching over into the shower, getting a dirty washcloth and wiping. Yeah, Mom, I was cleaning your floor, scrubbing your floors this week. And then slumping back, I was so sick. And I don't know what that was, but whatever it was, it was a dandy. So, needless to say, Monday morning, afternoon, night, I was pretty much out for the count. I was weak, couldn't eat. And then as the week progressed, so each day got a little bit better. But I would just tell you, when I go on vacation, like, I go to be refreshed and rested and just kind of spiritually renewed, and that wasn't like meeting expectations. I'll just tell you that, okay? So by the time that kind of subsided, it was the last day of our vacation. My time of prayer was, my Bible reading was, I love getting up early and going down and watching the sunrise over the ocean. Never happened. And so I was just, thankfully, I think my family would testify, I didn't get moody, mad. I didn't do the silent treatment. I just was sick, kind of got through it, and we moved on, made the best of it. We still went to the beach and sat out, and it was nice. But man, spiritually, I just felt, Friday, and it was a beautiful day. Saturday, we packed up. We're coming home. I'm listening to a podcast of the Pierpont Boys. Their dad just died. He was a pastor, a mentor in my life. I grew up with his two older sons, Kyle and Chuck. They have this podcast now that they've continued after their dad just recently died unexpectedly in his early 60s. So I'm listening to this podcast, and Chuck, they're talking about the presence of the Lord in your life. And Chuck opens up, and he said, guys, I just got to be real honest. Four brothers. He said, I got to just tell you guys, my heart. He said, like, I'm not doubting the Lord. Like, my faith in the Lord's strong. But he said, I'll just tell you, like, the feels aren't there. Like, I'm just, my heart just feels kind of cold and hard. And he said, I'm not walking away from the faith. But he said, the presence of the Lord, I just got to be real honest. I'm just not feeling it. And man, that was me yesterday morning. I was so convicted by that. I said, Lord, I didn't pray like I needed to pray. I didn't read your word like I needed to read your word. And Lord, I just feel I'm going back. I had this message prepared before I left. I worked hard. I was ready to come back so I could go on vacation. Not have to be trying to do a Saturday night special for you guys. I was working hard so I come back and give this message on Focus. I was so sick through the week. When we started driving home yesterday, I had to look up Nehemiah 6 just to remember what I was preaching on today. Praise God, the message was finished. And I looked at the word, and it was Focus. I was like, oh, this is almost hysterical. And I'm driving, and I said, oh, Lord, I need you to restore my focus, because I'm getting ready to get up and preach to this flock that I love, that I want to give my life for. But, Lord, I've been so distracted just with, you know, sickness and just trying to hack it, you know? I've not been praying, not been reading your word. And Lord, I need help today. I just cried out to the Lord. I even did some repenting. Lord, I could have sought you more. And so I just began to pray and seek the Lord. I texted a pastor friend of mine, Karen. I listened to another podcast. He said there was a song that ministered to him last week when he was kind of in a spiritual funk. And so we turned on Evidence. I see the evidence of your goodness. And then I would say that the countenance of my life was just kind of like this, just kind of a downward focus. And when I heard Evidence, I came about right here. I could just feel my heart starting to buoy up. And then I got Psalm 34:5 on my mind that says, those who look to him will be radiant. They will not be put to shame. Those who look to him. So I started thinking of, man, what are the look songs? And I started thinking of, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I put that song on repeat. Carrie didn't know what was going on in my heart. She's like, geesh, I mean, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus like a baker's dozen. Here we go. And it was, but man, my focus was beginning to shift, and my eyes began to look, and the radiance of the sun began to penetrate my soul. And by the grace of God, he restored my focus to where I could come in here this morning with a clean conscience and strive to give you a good meal from the Word of God. Because he is faithful. Praise team, come. Here's the thing, guys. Some of you are just right where I was yesterday. And you've come in today, and you are anything but feels. You're discouraged. You're disheartened. You're detracted. You're disheartened. And I want to just encourage you. The Lord wants to bring you back into focus. He just loves you. He's not here to browbeat you. He's not here to put you down. He's not here to say, look, you've been messing up your quiet time. You actually, it's totally AWOL. No, here's the invitation this morning. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full on my wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of my glory and grace. I want to just pray for you, but somebody, I think, should just humble themselves and come and pray and say, Lord, restore my focus. Restore my heart. Restore my marriage. Restore my children. Lord, get my focus back where it needs to be. Ted's going to play. We sang Fix My Eyes on You. He's going to play that. He's going to play Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look, folks, let's not be detracted in this moment, okay? Let's just take a few minutes and just seek the Lord. And if you need to come, maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't have focus. But he can give you new eyes, new heart, new life. If you'll repent of your sins, the Bible says, and trust him as your... Could I just pray with you? And then we're just going to... We're going to let Ted play Turn Your Eyes, Fix Your Eyes, and if you need to come, I'm not trying to work up some type of thing. I want to join you in intimacy with the Lord. Father, I glorify your name, Lord. On those days when it's hard, those days when it's dark, those days when it's dreary, those days when we just deal with the typical life stuff like physical sickness. We eat a bad hamburger and it turns our week upside down. But Lord, you are so kind. You're so patient. You've called us to a mission, just like Nehemiah, to build your kingdom. But Lord, we can so easily get discouraged and detracted. So Lord, I pray today, if someone is here who is not saved, they are lost, they are in darkness, that you would bring them into focus of the cross, that they would repent of their sins, believe in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and be saved. They can come this morning to this altar. I'll pray with them. But Lord, I pray for this flock, for those that, Lord, just need a refreshing, a refocusing. Acts 3:19 says, repent. Repent. Just come to Jesus that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So Lord, we just pray that you would help get our focus back where it needs to be. Put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come this morning.
Fix my eyes on you, author of my faith, casting aside every sin, every way. I fix my eyes on you, lay my burdens down, letting the care. Holy place. may dwell in your house, O Lord my King. All the days of my life want to gaze upon your beauty and seek you in this holy.
Let's sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you want to connect with us, this is starting to take off. And we're having people reach out to us. Some are reaching out for baptism. But if the Lord's working in your heart, you can connect with us through this QR code, or there's the same thing over on the tables over here. Take one of those, reach out to us, and let us know how God's working in your life, how we can better serve you. We love you guys. Keep your focus. Keep your focus on the Lord, and we'll see you next Sunday. We love you. You're dismissed.